I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at two places there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in a series called Discovering the Power of God. And after today, we only have two Sundays left in this series. It's hard to believe that it's flown by this fast, but here we are. And this morning, I've entitled the message, The Power of Our Weakness. The Power of Our Weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the first verse that I want to read. Verse 7 specifically, it says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay or in earthen vessels." I actually prefer that old term. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, turn over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and let's look at verse 7. We'll start there. Paul is writing, and I'll explain a little bit. We'll have a little bit of time to explain the first six verses in a moment and what he's referring to here, but I want to pick up at verse 7. He said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me," you could put in parentheses there the word no. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul now comes to this realization. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Why? "So that Christ's power may rest on me." Verse 10. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." A man was once traveling on a small ship with a few other people, and they ran into a terrible storm. The boat sank, and this man somehow, in the midst of that dark night and those huge waves, was washed up onto the shore of a little island, and all the other people on that boat were drowned. He was alone. And over the next day or so, some small items began to wash up on the shore, just a few things, and he gathered them up, and a few little pieces of wood, and there was a glass bottle with a cork in the top that was half full of fresh water, and that became a prized possession to him to have water. And he took some things that he found on the island, some leaves and grass and other things, and he built for himself this little hut, just nothing much at all, just a little place where he could go to sleep and to get out of the heat of the day. And day after day he looked, longing for someone to come and rescue him. One particular day around lunchtime, in the blazing heat of the day, he went out to search for some food and try to gather some berries and whatever he could find to survive. And he had walked a great distance down the beach on that island and up into the thick of the leaves and the woods and so on, searching for food. And as he turned to make his way back, he looked up the beach and he noticed a plume of smoke rising high up into the air. And his heart began to beat, and he raced down the shore as fast as he could, not knowing what he would find. And what he found crushed him. It just absolutely killed his hopes, because the little tiny hut that he had built, all that he had anymore, was in flames. And he realized that he had left that little jar of water near the opening And the sun must have come through that and just at the right angle had set some of those dry leaves on fire and had burned to the ground the only piece of home that he had left anymore. And he was devastated and he was furious at God. Why would you do this to me? And he was just exhausted from this whole experience and sort of crawled up under a tree there and laid down and fell asleep. And he awoke several hours later, and when he sat up and began looking around, he looked out to the horizon and he saw a ship coming his direction. And he was just ecstatic. He was jumping up and down, waving his arms, and the ship came closer and closer and closer and finally dropped anchor offshore, and a little boat was lowered and a couple of men came into the shore. And wow, he just couldn't believe it. He was rescued. And he said to these guys, "I've been looking for a ship every day for months. How in the world did you find me on this tiny island?" And they said, "Well, we saw your smoke signal. And we came immediately to see what was wrong, who needed help." See, sometimes what we think is trouble, what we think is a weakness, can often turn out to be a gift. The same is very true in life, my friends. This text talks about weakness. And it talks about how weakness really is a gift from God to be the very thing that displays God's power in our life. We've been talking about this series of discovering the power of God, and in our natural mind, in our own human thoughts, one would think, well, if I want to see God's power really displayed in my life, how would I go about doing that? Let's see, power. How do we generate power? Well, you got to have big machines and turbines and all kinds of big stuff going on to make power. And so therefore, I guess in my Christian life, if I want to see God's power displayed through me, man, it's going to take something big. I mean, I'm going to have to pump myself up and really get psyched up about this and go through all kinds of rigmarole and commotion to really see God's power unleashed in my life. The strange irony is that God's power is best displayed through our weakness. And God, in His wisdom, allows certain hardships and pain and struggles to come into our lives so that through those very things, His power can be displayed and others will see His glory. There are so many things we could talk about just from these verses that we've read this morning. So much. And you know that one of my great frustrations is not being able to, you know, dig into the text every Sunday like I would like to. We'd be here for hours just talking about all the things that we could say from these incredible verses. But we're only going to be here 2 hours this morning because I've cut it way down. So, where are my kids? Are they rolling their eyes? They're going, "Is he serious?" No, I'm not. It's just going to be about an hour and a half, guys. We're in good shape. It's not. I want to share three things with you this morning from this text, especially the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three things about weakness and how that ties directly into God's power in our life. The first thing I want you to see is that weakness keeps us from pride. Weakness keeps us from pride. In verse 7 there in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." It's interesting as you read the letters, both the letters to the Corinthian church, and you get this sense, especially in 2 Corinthians, that perhaps the believers in the Corinthian church are not taking Paul as seriously as they ought to. And you almost, it's just so interesting to try to pick up the little nuances in the things that Paul says, but you can almost get a sense of frustration from Paul in some of the things that he says, because he is not being really taken seriously by these guys. And he makes some references to this. Actually, he uses an interesting term. He says, yeah, I know I'm not one of those super apostles. And he uses that term in chapter 11, verse 5, and chapter 12, verse 11. He talks about, you know, yeah, I understand I'm not one of those super apostles, but I want to tell you something. I have had some experiences in my life that I could share them with you, and if I shared them with you, you'd be blown away. And you don't have the time now, but later this week, if you want, you can go back and reread or read those first six verses in chapter 12 to get a little glimpse of what Paul is referring to. 14 years earlier, God had given Paul some astounding revelations. I mean, the words that he uses in there to describe this let you know that what this was wasn't just a nice dream that he had. He was taken up, and he saw some things that he said were indescribable. They couldn't really even be discussed and talked about. They were so heavenly. They were so beautiful and so amazing. And you get a sense here, or I do anyway, if you read this whole letter, that Paul is at a point now with these people where he almost feels like he has to pull out his credentials. And, you know, taking out his Barney Fife badge kind of thing and showing them and going, guys, look, I know you may not be taking me seriously. I know I'm not one of these super apostles, but let me show you my credentials. And Paul had a long list of credentials that he could have boasted about and bragged about, and he refers to these amazing revelations. And you get a feeling that as God is watching this unfold, as Paul is reaching for his credentials to say, guys, look, let me tell you a thing or two about what I know and what I've seen, you get a sense that God steps in and he says, uh-uh, Paul, don't go there. You don't need to prove yourself. I want to keep you humble, Paul, because that is exactly the avenue that I want to use to display my power in your life to these people. I want to keep you humble. And Paul said that there was given to him, very interesting, given to him. He didn't just happen upon it. God in his love and his mercy saw that Paul needed a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Paul might have been about to cross the line, not even knowingly. God said, no, Paul, uh-uh. That's not how my power is displayed. Not by flashing your credentials, not by impressing people with who you are and what you've seen and what you know. My power is best displayed through your weakness. And Paul, I need to keep you humble, and so I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh, something to absolutely torment you. What a word. Didn't say it bothered him. Didn't say it was a nuisance. It said it tormented him. Tormented him. You know, we sometimes work hard in life to achieve good, honorable things. Nothing wrong with any of these things. You may see somebody who strives and works hard to finally achieve that degree that they've been longing for. And man, now they can at last put those extra letters after their name on their business card, you know, and it feels so good. It's such a great achievement. Or maybe a person has worked hard and they've achieved a certain level of success in their career or financial success. Or maybe they've gotten so much knowledge that, man, they've just reached this level that they're sort of, you know, above people, or they've gained notoriety in this world, and they're at that very crucial tipping point in their life where it would be so easy for them to start to think something of themselves. And I wonder if there's anything in your life this morning that God has put there to keep you humble. I know He has in my life. There are things in my life that sometimes frustrate me if I'm not careful. And God says, Phil, I don't want you to be a runaway train. I want to keep you on your knees. I want to keep you humble, you see. Sometimes we look at those things as a nuisance when all the while they're a gift from God. They're a gift from Him. My dad has more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, it's just astounding. You know, he could put, I don't know how many, you know, PhDs he could put after his name, but you'd never know it. You'd never know it. I remember traveling as a boy so many times with my dad as he would preach in different places and we go to new churches, and I cannot tell you how many times I've heard this conversation take place right before the service. The pastor or somebody else would come up and be talking to my dad, and they'd inevitably get to this question. I'm going to be introducing you this morning. How would you like me to introduce you? And, you know, I'm sure a lot of these people were used to having these super apostles pull out their business card and say, well, here, you know, here's my title, and please introduce me like this. And my dad would get this weird look on his face like, well, just call me Randy. Just call me Brother Pike. It doesn't matter. You ever been around somebody who feels that from the moment they meet you, they have to impress you with who they are and what they've achieved, and, hi, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and you just want to back off and go, just relax. I'm not impressed with who you are. It's all wonderful. I think it's great that you've achieved all this and earned all that, but it doesn't make you who you are, you see. And I'll share at the end of this message why and how my dad got to that point in his life where he can be so humble about these things. It didn't come easy. Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day because they were so arrogant. They were so learned that they'd become puffed up in their knowledge. And you see, they were so full of themselves that God's power had no room to even try to squeeze in there. There was no room for God's power because they were full of themselves. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The weakness that God allows into your life is a gift from him to keep you from pride. That's the first thing. Not only is it a gift to keep us from pride, but secondly, weakness drives us to prayer. It drives us to prayer. What we see here is that this weakness, this thorn that Paul talks about, forces him to run to God in prayer. And that's where God wants us to be all along. He wants us running to Him. He wants us crying out to Him in prayer. And that's exactly what this thing did with Paul. And I'll tell you, friend, if you're at a place in your life where you are not pursuing God, you know what you need? You need a thorn. You need a thorn. Because as that thorn begins to press in upon you, it will cause you to press towards God. Look at what Paul said in verse 8. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, I've shared with you once before, I won't go into it again. This to me, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, is an absolutely astounding statement coming from the lips of Paul. Paul was not a wimp by anybody's standards. All you have to do is read 1 and 2 Corinthians and make notes, get a piece of paper and make notes of all the hardships that Paul gladly, joyfully endured for the sake of Christ. Just jot them down. It'll blow your mind. Beaten multiple times, 39 lashes. They said that if they beat a man with 40 lashes, it would kill him. That's why they backed off one. They took him right to the point of death. This wasn't a spanking. This was a beating. Paul said multiple times, I was beaten 39 lashes, right to the point of death. He was stoned so badly that they thought he was dead. Remember in the LA riots many years ago, we saw those horrendous videos from that helicopter of Reginald Denny being dragged from his truck and concrete blocks and rocks being slammed down on his face. Folks, that was a walk in the park compared to being stoned to death. You don't walk away from something like that looking like a GQ model. We saw on the news all the surgeries that that poor man had to go through just to regain some kind of appearance of a human after that. And yet Paul endured. One point it says they stoned him so bad they thought he was dead. They dragged him out and threw him out of the gate of the city. They thought he was dead. He got up and went back to preaching. This was a man who had endured unbelievable hardships for the sake of Christ, and yet here, after all that, and he endured them gladly. But this thorn comes along, and whatever it is was so much more intense than all of those things that he'd been through. It's hard to imagine what it was. It was so intense that it drove him to his knees. And it said he didn't just banter with God and say, "Hey God, if you have a minute, would you mind maybe taking this thorn away?" He pleaded with God 3 times. "God, please, I can't take this. I've endured beatings, I've endured stonings and everything else, but God, I can't take this." What could it have been? It's mind-boggling. "Please, God, take it away from me." 3 times he pleaded with God. And that very thorn that God allowed to come into his life, that weakness that he saw, was actually the thing that drove him to God. We see this all the time. Anybody remember 9/11? Moments before that event occurred, America was going about its business, arrogant and cocky for the most part, no need of God whatsoever. God? Jesus? Man, what are you talking to me about that stuff for? I don't need that. I don't have time for that. My life is going fine. Hey, I'm on the 85th floor, man. I'm moving up in this world. I got things going for me. I don't need God. That was the general attitude of this country. What happened when that day was done? Almost collectively, America ran to who? To Buddha? To Allah? To God. It was okay to televise a prayer service all of a sudden. It was fine. Nobody had a problem with it. Churches were filled to the brim. Why? Because weakness and hardship and trouble drives us to God. It drives us to prayer. We get so busy sometimes in our lives and prayer, "Oh, yeah, I'll get to that." Or, you know, "Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, let's eat." You know, that's the consistency of our prayers. But what happens when we get that doctor report? "I'm sorry, it's cancer and it's terminal." Where do we run? When a baby is in the hospital and the doctor comes out to the family and friends and says, "Look, we're doing all we can do, but it doesn't look promising." Suddenly that thorn is pressed into our life. What do we do? What's the first thing we do? We drop to our knees in that waiting room. Suddenly we don't care who's looking. Suddenly we don't care who knows we're a Christian. Now that thorn has come in and it's pressing on us, that weakness, we run to God. We cry out to Him. Folks, weakness is a gift from God. It drives us to Him. When my kids were 3 and 4 years old, we'd be out walking in public places at a fair or the mall, some busy, noisy, crowded place, and I'd say, "Kids, hold my hand." They'd be like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, I don't need to hold your hand. Come on, man. I can do this thing. They'd be walking around, and all of a sudden there'd be some big noise. Bang! Something. Where'd they go? Man, Daddy! I mean, they were looking for me. They were holding on to my pants legs and wrapped around my legs. Daddy! Why? Because 1 minute ago they were cocky and they didn't really need Dad at that moment. But man, when trouble came, when fear came, the first place they ran was to their father. The writer of Psalm 119 said in verse 67, before I was afflicted, you know what it says? I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Is that anybody's life testimony this morning? Before I was afflicted, God, yeah, whatever. I'm doing my own thing. I went astray. But you see, even the thorns, even the afflictions that God allows into our lives are always dispensed from a loving hand. They always are. Never out of cruelty, never out of anger, never a backhand across the face from God. God dispenses those thorns from a loving hand. Just a few verses later in that Psalm 119 in verse 75, he says, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort. Wow. I'm sure many of you have heard from shepherds, from true shepherds, something that they have to do from time to time with their sheep. They'll have a young lamb who just is hard-headed and stubborn and determined to go his own way and to leave the flock. And of course, you know, we've talked about sheep. We talked about Psalm 23. And how sheep on their own are destined to die. They need the shepherd, they need the flock, just like you and I do. Shepherds will tell you, this is the truth. It sounds horrible and gruesome, but it's absolutely true. Every once in a while, a shepherd will get a little lamb who just is, he's just determined to go his own way. And day after day, the shepherd has to look for this little guy and go off and find him stuck between the wedge of two rocks and unable to get out, or stuck in a thorn bush because there was one berry inside there that this lamb was determined to get, or facing the jaws of a wolf. And day after day, the shepherd has to rescue this sheep. And I imagine he brings him back to the fold and sits him down and says, now listen, buddy, I can't keep doing this every day. You're wearing me out. You've got to stay with the flock. You were designed to be here. You know, bye. Yes, sir. A couple days later, he's off again on his own. You know what the shepherd does? This sounds horrible, but it's dispensed from a loving hand. The shepherd will reach a point where he takes that little lamb and he breaks his leg. And then he doesn't just boot the lamb back into the flock and say, good enough for you, you deserved it. He takes that lamb and he binds up the broken leg. And then he doesn't even make the lamb walk. Shepherds will tell you this. I've seen pictures of this. They'll take that little lamb and they'll put it around their neck and carry it on their shoulders until the leg is healed. See, what has the shepherd had to do? He has introduced weakness into the sheep's life, a thorn, which is actually a gift that will save the sheep's life. Those very things in your life that you may think are weaknesses and you wish they were gone, friends, listen to me, could be the very thing that causes you to run to him and stay close to him. Well, not only does weakness keep us from pride, not only does weakness drive us to prayer, but finally, weakness unleashes God's power. Look at verses 9 and 10 as we wrap this up. Paul had just pleaded with God to take this away from him. In verse 9 it says, but he, that is the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul gets it. I don't know how long of a pause there was between these two verses, but at some point Paul said, "Ah, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, Paul finally realized this, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. There's something about weakness that attracts God's power. God is attracted to weakness. He's attracted to it. You may have seen this in an email that was circulating about a year ago, something like that. Let me just share this with you. We see this throughout the Bible, how God is attracted to weak people. He's attracted to our weakness because it gives him the perfect platform to display his power through our weakness. Now listen to this as I read this list and see where maybe you fit in to this. Maybe you've been sitting here, maybe you've been going through life thinking, I'm too weak for God to ever do anything through me. God's power could never be displayed through me because of my past. God's power could never be displayed to me because of my present. Too many weaknesses. Listen to the kind of people God used. Moses had a speech problem. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. David committed adultery. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had stomach problems, and Lazarus was dead. God is attracted to weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Listen to this. The great Apostle Paul, verse 3, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." You know, if you read history and you study extra-biblical historical records that tie in so beautifully to the Scriptures, one of the reasons I know that the Bible is accurate and it's the Word of God, because there are so many extra-biblical writers who weren't even Christians, who were just writing about history at the time where they lived, little did they know that their writings were going to lend enormous credibility to the Bible over the years, and I love that. From all accounts in history, Paul was not much to look at. There are many writings on this, but there's a bishop who lived shortly after the time of Paul in the province of Asia, and he wrote this. He described Paul as, quote, "a man of small stature with a bald head," there's hope for you guys, "and crooked legs and a nose somewhat hooked." Now follow me here. In Galatians 6:17, Paul said about himself, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." You know what he's talking about? Remember the beatings and the stonings that we talked about a minute ago? Folks, I want to tell you again, you don't get stoned to death thinking that he's dead and get up and look like the cover of GQ magazine. It doesn't work that way. Listen, Paul must have been a bizarre character to look at. Can you imagine? Bones out of joint, scars all over him. He bore in his body the marks of Jesus. Why am I telling you all this? Listen, Paul would never have made it as a televangelist today. He never would have. His teeth probably weren't straight enough or white enough. His hair probably wasn't perfect enough. He probably didn't have just the right tan. He probably didn't drive a nice enough car, you know, to prove to the church that God's blessings was flowing on him. And you know how all of that nonsense goes. Paul would never have made it as a TV preacher today. He wouldn't sell. I would even go so far as to say that if Paul appeared in the flesh today and we didn't know who he was, most churches would never give him the time of day. They'd see him walk through the back doors and everybody would just sort of recoil and go, "Who is that? And what is he doing here?" But Paul had something that so many professional preachers do not have. Listen, church, he had the power of God flowing through his weaknesses. Oh, he didn't have it all together. He wouldn't sell today. He wouldn't market very well. But he had the power of God in his life. Paul himself, by his own hand, wrote and said that his speech was very unimpressive. He wasn't a powerful, eloquent speaker. But I imagine when Paul kind of, you know, maybe hobbled up to the pulpit there and started speaking and stammering and he was in fear and trembling, the people must have looked at that and said, "This is Paul? We've heard about him? This is him?" But Paul would begin to speak and he began to tell about the Jesus that he loved, who had changed his life. And I want to tell you, the power of God flooded that place because of his weakness. Sometimes the greatest gifts from God come packaged as heartache and trouble and turmoil. When my dad was 18 years old, he was the captain and the quarterback of the football team. Very talented athlete. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. He was into all kinds of things. He had a very promising career ahead of him in football, but he was running from God. Now listen to this. In his senior year, the last game of the year, what turned out to be the last play of the game, my dad was tackled, knocked unconscious. He woke up in hospital, and the doctor said to him, "You will never walk again." Finished. He's 75 years old. He has never taken a step since. And yet, he will tell you, and everybody who knows him well will tell you, that it's because of that weakness that God's power has been displayed so mightily in his life around the world. Doors have been opened to him that were closed to other preachers because of his weakness. Tens of thousands of lives have been touched around the world because of his weakness. It humbled him. It drove him to prayer, and it opened the door for God's power to be displayed in his life. Hudson Taylor said, "All God's giants have been men and women who did great things for God because they acted on his power and presence." I believe that's absolutely true. I close with the verse that we opened with this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure." What a treasure. We have this treasure. Richard brought it out so beautifully Wednesday night, I thought he was going to steal my sermon. We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels. You know what that's talking about, church? See the picture of that cracked pot there? That's you and that's me. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Perhaps there is a weakness in your life today that you just keep saying, if that were only gone, then I could serve God. If that were only gone, then God could use me, and then His power would flow through me. Listen to me, church, listen. God's power doesn't flow through us in spite of our weaknesses. God's power flows through us because of our weaknesses. God doesn't look at you and say, gosh, I could have used that person, but there's that weakness there, and well, I guess we'll have to figure out a way to work around that weakness so my power can be displayed. No. God looks at you and sees that weakness and says, aha, I finally found somebody I can use because my power can flow through that weakness. And when people look at your life and they see that weakness in you that should be driving you crazy, and yet they see God's power coming through, they scratch their heads and go, what in the world? Where's that coming from? And you can say, let me tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from Him. God's power flows through our weaknesses. Church, I'm done. I want to just remind you, when God brings that thorn in the flesh, when He allows that hardship, that struggle, that weakness to be in your life, when your hut burns down, you can look at it as a tragedy, as a hindrance, or you can look at it as a gift from God. Something that will open the door to allow His power to flow through you. Let's pray. Father, I do not pretend in any way, standing up here this morning, bringing this message, that I've got this one all figured out, because I don't. You know me better than anybody else does, and you know how at times I get frustrated by the weaknesses in my life. I wish they were different. Sometimes I wish they were gone. Lord, we're all in that boat. I pray you just remind us through your sweet Spirit this morning that these weaknesses in our life are the very avenue through which your greatest power can be displayed to touch the lives of others. I pray you'd keep us weak, Father, so that your power may be strong. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.